If you'll turn with me to Judges, chapter 2, verse 7. I know we're at the end of Joshua, but the writer of Judges continues on the story, at least until the end of Joshua's life, as Joshua then gives some instruction to the people before he passes away. And we're going to be looking at that, and we're going to be looking at generations. See, generations are important because the scriptures often talk about the next generation, or Jesus often used generation in a negative term. He would say, you know, if this generation or this generation doesn't pass. So he used it oftentimes in talking about a contemporary group of people. So we're going to be talking about that, and in terms of what Joshua says about the next generation and what happens when we are not careful about giving attention to the next generation in regards to our own faith. So before we get to that, we need a definition, a working definition of generation. So this is a contemporary definition. A generation is a group of people born around the same time, raised around the same place, exhibit similar characteristics, preferences, and values over the lifetimes. And so in our congregation today, we have several different generations. So we're going to look at those generations and some of the characteristics that go along with them. The first generation is Generation Z. All right, so if you were born between 1998 and the present, stand up. If you were born between 1998 and the present, stand up. All right. You are Generation Z. All right. You can sit back down. Your pop icons for your generation are the Kardashians, Justin Bieber, Taylor Swift, and Beyonce. That's what you're going to be known for in your pop culture. All right. Your attributes, your self-starters, your innovative, experiential, social media savvy, you know, trend setting, you know, you deal with social media until your parents get on it and then you go someplace else. And they have no idea where you went because they're not really social media savvy. The cons of your generation are you're uncertain, you're easily influenced, and you tend to be a little bit impersonal because you're always on your social media. All right, the next generation is, if you were born between 1987 and 1997, stand up. 1987 and 1997. Woo! Woo! Millennials, you may have a seat, millennials. Yes, your pop icons are Lady Gaga. All right there. Mark Zuckerberg, you know, and Britney Spears. Wow, you guys are lucky. All right, so big events, 9/11 happened, you know, so that was a big event. Some of the pros are you're globally aware, you're civic-oriented, pragmatic, liberal, maybe not you, compassionate. Cons are selfish, status-conscious, morally flexible. All right, so that's kind of your generation a little bit. Yay, Ben. All right, so the next generation, the X generation, 1966 to 1986, stand up. All right, you are the X generation. All right, you can have a seat. Your pop icons are Nirvana, Madonna, and Michael Jackson. Yeah, moonwalking. All right, so your pros are you're independent, technologically adept, not savvy, just adept, okay? Because look at the computers you started off with. You're resourceful, flexible, and entrepreneurial. Your cons are you're cynical, skeptical, disaffected, and pessimistic. The Generation X. All right. Then there are the baby boomers. So 1945, 1964. Woo, that's us as baby boomers. All right, you may sit down. Yes, your generation's known for sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Color TV, Vietnam, and Watergate. All right, your characteristics are you idealistic, competitive, and you question authority. I do not. So, baby boomers. All right, then, the next one is the silent generation. 1920 to 1944. If you can stand up. 1920 to 1944. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You may have a seat. A lot more in the first service. They're characteristic by getting up early. And their pop kinds are the Rat Pack. I'm not sure what the Rat Pack is. That's okay, I was thinking the Rat Patrol. Okay, the Rat Pack, is that's Dean Martin and, okay. I can never figure why they're called rats. But anyway, Elizabeth Taylor and Elvis Presley. Your pros are you're persevering, loyal, conservative, thrifty, optimistic. Cons, overly conformist, dogmatic, and sometimes bigoted. Not you guys. So, silent generation. Not sure why they're called silent generation. I think it was Brokaw who said it was the greatest civilization generation. That's our generations that we have in the church. Actually, if you were born, if you're 7 years old and younger, you're actually called the Alpha Generation. The Alpha Generation. So that's who we are. Here's a pictorial look at it. On your left side, you have a young couple sitting there on their iPads, probably talking to each other. And then you have the silent generation. That's probably why they're silent. You know, and then on the right side, you have multiple generations. You have the millennial going, "I knew I did it, yes, aren't you proud of me?" And then you have the silent generation, "I knew you could do it." And then you have mom and dad sitting there going, "Why should I care? What's in it for me? Are you going to move out?" That's the question. See, these are the generations that we have. Judges says this, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua." And so what Judges is doing is it's the writer's remembering back, and he's saying, look, all the days of Joshua and the people who followed him, man, they really lived after the Lord. They were obedient because they had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. You know, Joshua had spanned many, many, many generations, and he had seen it all. And those who had followed him had also seen the work of the Lord, and they had followed and were obedient to God. But then verse 10 jumps out at us. "And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work he had done for Israel." You see, this is the warning of the book of Joshua. Because the book of Joshua is about generations and how they were impacted by their environment and by their culture and whether they served or whether they didn't serve the Lord. And what happens at the end of Joshua's life is he has this generation after him, the elders. We're going to look at this in a minute, who led the people, and they were obedient because they had seen the great work of God. But a generation arose after them who did not see that, who had a different culture, different impact, and they did not follow after the Lord. So let's look, let's take and the reason for that is because they had not made their faith their own. They had not made their faith their own. And that's what's so important as we get older, as teens, as college students, as young people, you know, have you made your faith your own? Because a lot of times what happens is you grow up in a church is that you live off of your family's faith. I mean, I think back to my own family. I think back to my grandmother, my grandma Bessie, from Illinois. Sweet believer. My wife and I would go and visit her, and we would sit down, and she'd talk about how she prayed for us and how she had a love for the Lord. But as her children grew up, and moved away. One of them became strong in their faith. The other one became a nominal a church attender. And then my mother very rarely darkened the door of a church. And so you see this moving away in faith until my generation of children grew up and did not know the Lord until God got a hold of me. And now the cycle begins. And so when I think of my children, what do I want to see generations down the line? And if I want to see them following the Lord, what do I need to do? What do we need to do as parents, grandparents, great-grandparents? So let's look at our definition of generation. Because we're going to look at three different generations. We're going to first look at Joshua's generation. Now, Joshua was a Jew, and so he grew up around Jewish people. He lived between 1503 to 1446. He was an Egyptian slave, and so were everybody else that he was with. They had escaped from Egypt as prisoners, escaped prisoners. They died wandering around in the wilderness. They were runaway slaves, cautious, dependent. They were a tight community because they had to be, and they loosely obeyed God and complained and waffled all the time. Now, I don't know if you realize this, that when you talk about them as Egyptian slaves and they leave, if you understand the dynamic of what's going on there. My brother, my oldest brother, spent 3 years in prison. And I remember the day that he got to come home because it was over for his son's funeral. They let him out for his son's funeral. And we were sitting at the house, and my mom said to me, said, "Paul, why don't you take your brother to the store and get a shirt and tie for him?" And I'm sitting there thinking, well, why am I taking my brother to the store? He's old enough. He's older than me. Why can't he go out and do it himself? And so I said, sure, I'll go do it. So we go to the store, and we go in, and we go over to the shirt place with the ties and everything. And I said, well, John, you know, why don't you pick one out? I'm going to go over to another department, hang out there for a little bit, and I'll come back later, and then we'll go. So I came back later, and he was standing in the same spot. He had not picked out a shirt nor a tie because he could not. For 3 years, he had been told when to get up, when to eat, when to go to bed, what to wear, when to go out and exercise. For 3 years, he never made a decision on his own. And so when he was finally free and went out, he was paralyzed to make a decision. Can you imagine the Israelites in slavery having that same kind of context in which their lives were so dictated by the Egyptians, and now they're free? And now they're free. They're free to make their own decisions. And of course, God is doing these wonderful miracles for them, and they waffle and they complain because that's all they've known. I think sometimes we're unduly harsh on the Egyptians, on the Jews after they leave, because we would sit here and go, well, I wouldn't have reacted like that. Well, of course you wouldn't have, unless you had been a slave all your life. See, we don't have a concept of what they were going through. Now, that doesn't mean that they were not responsible for their actions or their choices. God held them responsible. And that's why they ended up not going into the promised land, because of their disobedience. But they were a group of people who were impacted by their culture and by their surroundings. Well, they wandered around the desert, and they finally died off. But while they were wandering around, another generation grew up, and this was the generation after Joshua's. They lived between 1446, 1406 BC. They wandered in the desert and then took over the promised land. They were Bedouins, and they were warriors. They were Bedouins, and they were warriors. They were a tight community, and they obeyed God's commands because they had seen God work in the lives of their parents, even though their parents were disobedient. So they grew up seeing how God could care for them, and they saw the leadership of Joshua and Moses, and they followed after God. So when Joshua died, they continued on with that tradition, and they followed hard after God. But now they're in the promised land. Now they're living in the land of milk and honey. And they're living in the land where they were supposed to chase out all the people, and they didn't. And so they have their children growing up in a completely different environment. They were Jews, of course. They lived between 1406 and 1356. They grew up in the promised land. They were farmers and civilian. They did go to war on occasion, but that's not what their emphasis was. They were farmers and civilians. They grew up with Canaanite people around them because their parents did not chase them out. And they were led astray by their neighbors because they grew up with the Canaanites. Now, of course, they probably didn't live in the same towns, but they had some connection with them. And every once in a while, they would go, "Wow, you know, those people aren't so bad. Dad, why are we persecuting these people? They're not bad, you know. And their girls are cute, you know." And so the guys would sneak out at night and take them out. And they're going, "Wow, you're just as nice as any of those Jewish girls I would be dating, you know." And so they would marry them, and they would intermarry. And what happened? A generation rose up who did not know the Lord and were not obedient because they were led astray by their culture. So we have these different influences in our lives. We have influencers and experts. So we have pastors, teachers, parents, pop culture, and friends. Out of all of these, which one is the most influential in the life of a high school student? Friends, right? Friends are statistically, it says that friends are the most influential. And then, of course, it is parents. So parents, you do have a lot of influence over your children. After that is pop culture. And down around about 10 is youth pastor, you know. You know, so as much as we work with your high school students, you know, you have more influence over them than actually the church does. But we all have these three categories of choices. We have belief choices, moral choices, and life choices. And when we're influenced by all these different things around us in the church and our culture and all this, we have to make choices about belief. Do we believe in God or don't we? Is it my faith or is it my parents' faith? Is this physical world all that there is? You know, what is the nature of man? Is he basically good? Is he basically evil? Is there a mixture of it? What is the nature of pain and suffering? What do I believe about those things? So we make belief choices based on our surroundings and what we believe are influenced with in the scriptures or with our friends or our parents. Moral choices. Am I going to be a truthful person or a person who is bent on lying? How about my identity choices? What do I identify as today? How about value of life? Is it valuable or is it just throwawayable? And social justice. What do we believe about social justice? Those are all moral choices that we have to make. Life choices. Who am I going to date? Am I going to date anybody? Am I going to date only Christians? Who am I going to date? It's all based on our belief choices and our moral choices. What church am I going to go to? Or am I going to go to church? We were talking earlier, and there's a new definition out there, and they're called non-believers or non- Nunners. That's right. I keep getting that wrong. They're nunners because they go nunner place. In other words, they're Christians. They would identify themselves as Christians, but they really don't go to church. They'd go to that church for this, another church for something else. They will sit in front of a TV and watch a video of a preacher or something, but they don't go and really connect anywhere. And the reason for that is because a lot of times they're transient. They move a lot. And so they're going, "I'm not going to be there long enough to really develop relationships." I mean, my son in the Middle East, in their church, they don't have congregational schisms because the average person there is only there 2 years. My son's been there 11 years now, and he's the longest standing person there. So they don't have those kind of problems because people don't, and they don't develop those kind of relationships as a result of it. But these are the choices that we have. We have those in my generation. We have those in the generation previous to me. And we have those in your generation, the younger generation. And we have to make these choices. We don't get to opt out of them. You make them, or somebody makes them for you. But the question is your faith your own? Is my faith my own? I mean, we can have people here who've grown up in my generation in the church and still come to church because that's what you did when you were young. But is your faith your own? See, this is what's going to happen. Because in 2 Timothy it says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Now, when Paul wrote this to Timothy, he was most likely thinking of his day. Of Timothy's day. Because Paul believed that Christ was coming back imminently, soon. And so he's saying to Timothy, he says, in the last days, in this generation, certain things are going to happen. Now, every generation, and as I've read, you know, old church fathers, and I've read old texts from the 1600s, every generation has believed they lived in the last generation. Because they look around them, and there's certain characteristics, and they're going, man, that's our generation. And these are the things that Paul lists. You know, is this a generation of people who are lovers of self? I mean, that would be my generation. That would be the millennial generation. The generations all perpetuate that. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. That was the 60s. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Does that speak to your generation? Having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. In other words, you go to church, but you don't really believe it. It doesn't transform your life. And what Paul says to Timothy, avoid such people. Avoid them. Why? Because if we don't, you get a generation like Joshua where they were influenced by their culture and they turn away from the Lord. Now, does this mean that we should not be involved in non-Christians' lives in order to share the gospel? That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying avoid them in terms of spending deep, intimate, relational time with them. Because they will lead you astray every time. But there's also a blessing in each generation. Each generation has these struggles, these same struggles, but they also have this. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So for those of us who believe and are following Jesus, he has taken us out of the kingdom of this world and put us into the kingdom of his Son so that we have a whole different way of looking at life and of living. We're influenced not by the culture of the world, but by the culture of Christ. You see, that's the blessing of our generation, of each generation. And it's spoken to you this morning. What generation do you belong to? Are you a builder, a boomer, a generation Xer, a Yer, a Zer, or an Alpha? Which generation do you belong to? Or do you belong to the kingdom generation? You see, Paul said in Galatians, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, neither boomer or millennial, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. See, we buy into culture who designates us in certain ways, and we identify our personalities and characteristics by them instead of the scriptures. You see, are we kingdom generation? Do we live by kingdom rules? Or are we so influenced by culture that we cannot see past it to something much greater? So my challenge for you this morning is, what are you doing to ward off your generation from becoming a generation that does not know God? And what are we doing to influence the coming generation for the same purpose? That's our challenge. Let's pray. Father, we put all this before you because in the reality, as much as we would like to try to do certain things, it's not within our power to change lives. It's only in your power. But you have called us, Father, to be influencers, to teach, to train, to raise up, to exhort, to admonish. All these things you've called us to. And then you will work it out in the hearts of people. I pray, Father, that we will lose these distinctions between generations and that we will be identified as the kingdom generation and all the good qualities that are ours in Christ Jesus. For I thank you in his name. Amen.